great to be back with y'all. And we've missed y'all. And we pray for Sovereign Grace Baptist Church daily and ask that y'all continue to pray for us as we seek the Lord's will and what He would have us to do and seek His leading. And it's great to have the opportunity to come back and to get to speak and to preach. And so I've looked forward to this. And I think Todd said that we would have about a week to cover this. So I'm going to have to take about a week to cover this text that's been assigned to me because, volumes have been written about what we'll be looking at here in the next few minutes. And I will try to make it minutes instead of hours because there's so much here. But it's good to be here. And if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word. And we're going to look at the book of Colossians this morning. And be in chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Been blessed by the speakers thus far, and it's just good. I've been excited about this. I had a hard time going to sleep last night. I was just kind of like, eight hours, we'll be heading back. So been excited, and just pray the Lord is glorified in the preaching, teaching of His Word. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Here Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." I am reading out of the New American Standard Version. I've slipped. I was in the ESV when I was down here, and I have stumbled back into the New American Standard Bible. So that's where I'll be preaching from this morning. Hopefully it's very similar to the English Standard Version text. I did have an English Standard Bible as I was studying, along with the New King James, and kind of checking it all out as we were going through. But I will be in the New American Standard. The title of the sermon is The Supremacy of the Son of God. And I guess I would kind of in brackets, because this is the topic of the text that we're going to be looking at, in defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. So that would be a subtitle, I suppose. So in the supremacy of the Son of God, in defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. Deity, fancy word for divinity, divine. This is to say that Jesus is God. And Todd said last night, lest I forget or lest I not cover it, because that's what my text was about, Jesus is God. There it is. That pretty much sums it up. And I know y'all would say, if I said amen, let's pray, that everybody rejoices. So that's the crux of the text, the pinnacle, the point of this defense of Jesus Christ's divinity is that He is God. And so if you get that, and that's all you get, then you've got it. But I want to go back and kind of build a skeleton and then go back and put some meat on the bones. And so just build from that. So context, I want to set the context to this. It is the first chapter, so not a lot of context to go. But this is written to the church in Colossae. It's written to Christians there in Colossae by Paul as he is writing them from prison in Rome. So it's a prison epistle. He begins, real quick summary of chapter 1, he begins with greetings, then a time of thanksgiving, and then a time of praying and praising. And then he shifts his focus to this doctrinal teaching dealing again with the deity of Jesus Christ, where, again, Paul is defending Christ's deity. The reason he's defending Christ's deity is due to heresy, and not just heresy, but heresies, plural, had crept into the church. There were various types of heresies that had crept into the Colossian church. Now, namely, the heresy, I guess one of the main heresies is what's known as Gnosticism or philosophical dualism. And that's, again, just a fancy way to say this. And I have to read it because it's kind of confusing. They teach that all matter is evil. So all physical matter is evil. And then you compare that to Christ incarnate, the God-man, because that is who Jesus is. To say that all matter is evil would mean that man could not be God, because it would be evil. It would be evil. And so flip the other side of the coin. They taught that spirit is good, therefore God could not be man, because God is good and flesh is evil. So you see, they're trying to say Jesus could not be God and man cannot be God. And so they're in opposition to the incarnation of Christ and, again, deity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was one of the heresies that had crept into the church. Another heresy that was present there is what's known as Arianism, or the Arian controversy that had crept into the church. And it's the idea that Jesus was made. Scripture teaches that Jesus is begotten, the only begotten, so not made. But the Arian controversy, and let me just go ahead and say, there are modern day cults that still teach this, that Jesus is made rather than begotten, or created, if you want to say it that way. And so another heresy that was there is angel worship. Now, all of these heresies, when I say that this one's present today, Gnosticism's still present today. All the heresies of back then are just reshaped, kind of reworked and renamed, but they're still present. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So it just keeps rearing its ugly head in different forms, shapes, and fashions. So angel worship had crept in, or the idea that Jesus was just one of these many emanations from God, created by God, and less than God, not God. And so Jesus, in that sense, was like an angel, and again, less than God. Mysticism was also rampant, as well as Jewish legalism. I know we're familiar with that heresy that continued to creep in the early churches. And I could go on. There was just, like, who said it last night? I believe it was Todd. The church was just messed up. It was a messed up. This church is messed up because heresy had crept in. And so Paul's trying to untangle the knots and straighten out the mess. And so he's writing this letter to them, and here in these verses, in defense of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, expressing the truth. And when I say truth, I definitely mean the reality of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what he's zoning in on here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, that we are going to pick apart, dig deeper, and try to mine the riches of the text out in a matter of minutes rather than days. But here in these six verses, I want to set this up. And this is kind of like an outline of the text before we get into the sermon outline of the text. In these verses, we see, number one, Christ incarnation. That word, again, is just a fancy word for putting on flesh. The fact that Jesus became a man, that he put on flesh. But again, he is 100% God. He is 100% man. And I know that doesn't seem to compute in the human mind, but it is 100% true. It is the reality. So we see in these verses Christ's incarnation. Secondly, we see Christ's creation. And when I say creation, we're talking about all of creation, creating everything there is, establishing all that is, all creation. But then Paul zooms in and focuses on the creation, or the establishing, of the Christian church, of Christ's church. And so you have creation of all things, creation of the church. So Christ incarnation, Christ creation. And then thirdly, we see Christ reconciliation or Christ redemption. He's accomplishing redemption, our salvation. And the way that he does this, and Jacob just addressed it in Isaiah chapter 53, did a great job. It's through his crucifixion, through his death, burial, and resurrection that this redemption or reconciliation between God and man is accomplished. And so, Christ incarnation, Christ creation, Christ reconciliation. This text answers the question, are the questions, and this is the sermon outline actually right here, who is Jesus compared to or in relation to? And then we're going to break it down and see these things throughout the text. Who is Jesus compared to or in relation to God, the Creator? We're going to see that in verses 15 and 19. Who is Jesus compared to or in relation to the creation? We're going to see that the last part of verse 15, and then on into verses 16 and 17. Then who is Jesus compared to or in relation to the church? And then we're also going to see who is Jesus compared to or in relation to the cross, but more specifically when it comes to our reconciliation, when it comes to our redemption. Who is Jesus? What does he do? What part does he play in that reconciliation and redemption? So that's kind of the skeleton right there. And now I want us to go back and put some meat on the bones. And so we're just going to walk through these verses together, look at these verses, and answer these questions. Who is Jesus compared to or in relation to these things? And I want to go ahead and also preface the sermon by saying that Hebrews chapter 1 and the Gospel of John chapter 1 are parallel text. And so since y'all have been out of school and since the adults are bored and never have anything to do, here's your homework. Just go home, get Hebrews chapter 1, get John chapter 1, and get Colossians chapter 1, and put all these texts together, and then go through and ask this question, or say, where do we see Jesus compared to the Creator, to the creation, to the church, and in relation to the cross or our reconciliation? And just take different color. It'll be a whole lot of fun. Take a lot of different highlighter colors and go through there and then look, and you'll say, wow, because there's going to be so many similarities in these texts in Hebrews chapter 1. And guess what? We're going to walk through Hebrews chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1 and John chapter 1, but quickly. I want to keep saying quickly and briefly so that I'll trick you into thinking that that's actually the reality. And so, but anyway, diving back in, we're going to look, and you can go ahead and put your bookmarks or your fingers there because we are going to come back to that. But the first question we're going to seek to answer, who is Jesus compared to or in relation to the Creator, to God, God the Father? And so look at verse 15. And here is a commentary, a verbal commentary through each verse. The Son, it starts out right there. And I know you didn't catch it, but the incarnation is there. The Son, the only begotten of the Father, the Son who was born of the Virgin Mary. So it's talking about Jesus here. We need to clarify that in context. Jesus is the Son. He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us. That's who Jesus Christ the Son is. He was our Emmanuel, God with us. And I think Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I know it's not Christmas, we can feel that outside. It's hot, it's July. But veiled in flesh, incarnation, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Okay, here it is. This is the text. pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. So there's a lot of theology in that. Boom, hark the herald right there. A lot of meat in that. So this is who the Son is. Jesus Christ is God with us. He is our Emmanuel, the incarnate God who put on flesh, became a man. So this is Jesus, the Son. And look, it says, the Son is. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus here? Jesus the Son is the image of the invisible God. So the word image there, the Greek word for image, is where we get our word icon. What does icon mean? It means copy, an exact representation. And so Jesus the Son is this exact representation. He is the manifestation of the invisible God. So when we see Jesus, we see God. He is in the likeness of God, the exact representation or image of God. He, again, is God incarnate, God in the flesh. So there's a lot packed up in here, because we can branch off right now and say, okay, what's up with the invisible God? What are the attributes of the invisible God? Because when we see His attributes, we see Christ's attributes. And so you can see there's a lot packed in there. And it's beautiful that Paul, in such simplicity, packs such magnificent, massive doctrinal truth in six verses. It's amazing what's in here. If we were to chase every tributary and flesh out all the minutiae, the minute details of this. And so Jesus, the God-man who became flesh, is the exact image of God the Father. So when they saw Him, they saw God, the manifestation and representation of God. He is the firstborn. And that word's huge, because here's where heresy arrives, because that word firstborn, and I remember the Greek word because it was fun to say, and I was just rocking through the text and saying, prototokos, prototokos. And so that's the Greek word prototokos, which means chronologically firstborn. Yeah, it can mean that, but here it doesn't mean that, because Jesus is not the firstborn of all creation, meaning that He was the first to be created by God, because He's begotten, not made. He is the Creator, not created. And so here it's talking about positionally, rank and authority. It's like the inheritor, the firstborn would have the inheritance. He would have the rank, the position, the power in royalty. He would have the right to rule. And that's what Paul is saying here. He has the right to rule. He is first in rank and position. He's numero uno. He is number one. And He rules. He has ruling sovereignty over what? Well, verse 15 answers that. He is the sovereign ruler, the rightful ruler over all creation. And so He is sovereign over all things created. Here's God, creator, everything else created. And so He is above, He is supreme, superior, He rules. And again, He is not created, He's begotten, not made. And that's a whole other sermon, but just we understand that. We see the truthfulness in context. We know that Paul is not preaching that He was created, because He rules over all creation. And then if you were unclear on that, or if you said, wait, it means that He was the first made or the first begotten, then all you have to do is go down to the next few verses, and it clears all that up. But we're going to skip down now to verse 19, because we see in verse 15 and 19, who is Jesus in relation to or compared to God the Creator. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness. Now we have to go back and think about the heresies that were taking place here, and they're saying, well, Jesus just was a simple less than God deity, or less than God like an angel, and was not completely God or fully God. And so Paul's clearing that out. No, God was pleased to have all His fullness. dwell in Him, to live in Him. So this deity, this fullness of deity, is not spread out. It is completely in Christ and Christ alone. So God's fullness is in Him, and if it's full, it doesn't lack anything. Jesus Christ lacks nothing. He is not less than God. He is completely God, full of God, because He is God. And that's what Paul is saying here. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. So Jesus lacks nothing. Okay, verse 15 and 19. Based on this alone, we come to the verdict, the conclusion. Who is Jesus compared to or in relation to the Creator God? He Himself is God. There it is again. Jesus is God. That's it. Boom. That's who He is. All right, now, look in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And I want to read this real quick. And not all of it. I want to skip around. But we'll see this. In fact, the heading of this chapter says the deity of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's discussed here. That's what we're talking about. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. In the beginning, when the time began. When it began, the Word was there. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was what? Was God. Now, who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the living Word. So, He in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Repeat it again. He was there in the beginning. And look at verse 3. He was not the first created thing. It says all things, in fact, came into being through Him. And then it says, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So what is that saying? He created everything. He Himself was not created. He is the Creator. Who is the Creator? God. So you do the math. If Jesus is the Creator and the Creator is God, then Jesus is God. And that's what John is saying here. Now skip down to verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world. And look, the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, and Jesus became flesh. Here's incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, again, our Emmanuel, God with us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten, again, begotten, not made, from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then look at verse 18. No one has seen God the Father at any time, the only begotten, not made, God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So again, there's that firstborn in rank, in royal rights, in position. The Father is seen in Him. Why? Because He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God, the likeness of God. So that's Colossians chapter 1. Didn't we just cover that there? And here it is again. And so John says that. So again, all of these six verses are under the umbrella of the Gospel of John chapter 1. So you can go back with your highlighters. Again, have a lot of fun with that. It is fun. I love different colored highlighters. I love liquid paper too, which I ran out of last night. That's what we were laughing at. And you know what you do when you run out of liquid paper? You find your kid's acrylic paint and paintbrush and start painting the and then it smears your ink. It doesn't work. Get Whiteout. Shout out to Whiteout right there. But anyway, I digress. Here we go. So answering the question, who is Jesus in relation to the Creator? He's God. He Himself is God. Secondly, who is Jesus compared to or in relation to the creation? We see this in the last part of verse 15 where it says He is the firstborn over, so He's sovereign over all creation. But then we look at verses 16 and 17 to dig deeper, and it says what we've just seen in John chapter 1. For in Him, through Him, by Him, by who? By Jesus, in Jesus, through Him, for in Him all things were created. And again, let me make a shameless plug. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, or maybe they're not a lot, just a few verses, but I want you to jot these verses down, but because for the sake of time, we're not going to have time to go there. But go back and read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 31. For in Him all things were created. Here's where we could really camp. Let's really step back and look at all that God has created. Because look at the rest of that verse. It says things in heaven and on earth, physical, visible, and invisible, spiritual, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, and more on that in a minute, but come back to where he says, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 31. It's kind of giving us a little image, a picture in our mind of God creating. And it says, He holds the waters in His hands and the heavens in the span. Think of the oceans. Think of all the oceans, and we stand at the ocean and we go, wow, that's big. That's deep, man. That is deep. And we enjoy it. And you go to the Grand Canyon, I've never been there, but you go, wow, man, that is big. That's a big hole. That is a big hole. I thought the ravine out back was big. That's a big ravine. That's a big hole. You get the idea. It's big. Big. Okay. And then you think, Earth. You get up in an airplane. We think all these buildings are so huge. And you get up in an airplane, and how do they look? Teeny tiny. You're squishing people as you're flying. You're going, because they look like ants. You know, there's the Empire State Building. It looks so small when you're out there. Okay, God created all things, and it says He holds the water of all the ocean in His hands. He holds the heavens in the span. This is a span. Not James span. This span right here. Right here. He holds the universe. He holds the heavens in the span of His hand. And we get this in, and and you go back and you read that, and it says that these cities, these towns, there's not even enough dust in the towns to even measure. They don't even register. And people would say, boy, those places are big. And God is saying, hey, it doesn't even register on my scales. It's so teeny and small. And so, you know, we think that we're so big and great, and oh, look at me, look at what I can do. Look at what God did. Right here, He holds it all right here. And I was doing some studies, and this is again why I'm saying, man, we could branch off and camp here for weeks. We could just have our mind blown time and time again as we break down the amazingness and the awesomeness of creation. And just going through the study, but when we look at the heavens, and I didn't jot the numbers down, I'll just make up some because there wouldn't make any sense if I told you the actual number because our minds don't think that big. They can't. We just think too small. But I want to try to put it in you're going to Google and say, Blake told me something wrong. No, I'm paraphrasing. So you can go back and do the research again. Here's your homework, class. Go and study the vastness of space, the heavens. And the earth, who in here thinks the earth is big? Okay. You don't? Nobody's raising their hands. Wow. Okay. The earth is big. Okay. You can take the earth and fit, I don't remember how many, I wished I could, but you can fit a bunch of earths in the sun. A bunch of earths fit in the sun. So the sun, what am I saying? The sun is big. It's big. But then there's this thing, and when I say this, I almost could pause to say it because y'all are going to have flashbacks like me and you're going to start seeing Michael Keaton in your head. But there's a planet or a place called Betelgeuse. And so, y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't. I didn't watch Betelgeuse. No, anyway, I did. Betelgeuse, you can take several suns, and when I say severals, I'm talking tens or tens of tens or maybe even hundreds of suns and put in Betelgeuse. And then you get outside of our galaxy. This is just in our Milky Way that has trillions and billions and let's say zillions and gazillions and make up a word because we can't fathom it. And then you get out of that galaxy and that galaxy has a zillion, million, trillion, billion. And then you get out of this and you go and you go and you go. Here's where it is in God's hand. Here's where it is. Here's where it is. And just go and look at the magnitude. And isn't it great? Again, simplicity. God made all things. All things. What an understatement. You go back and you start studying what the all things are, the physical things and the spiritual things, and it's like, good night. He is worthy of glory. He is an awesome God. Because He's huge. And then you think that He put on flesh and came to us when He was that big. Who in here desires to become an amoeba to save amoebas or bacteria, virus? Who wants to become a virus to save us viruses? You get the idea. That would be like God doing that. This God that holds all of this in His hand says, I'm going to go and shrink down to that small, become one of them so that I could save them and bring them back to God. We just don't get it. We just don't get it. It just, if we really sit and think about it. And Paul just says, in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And he says, thrones and powers or rulers or authorities, earthly, yes. Spiritually, yes. He doesn't explain the ranks, but God establishes that. He establishes kingly authorities, earthly authorities. Go back, read Romans 13. If people are in positions of power, it's because God put them there. If angels are in positions of power, it's because God put them there. And so He created these things. And it says, all things have been created. And this is huge. Why do I exist, man? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And I think somebody, Jacob, did you just say that in the last sermon? What is my purpose? What is my reason? One of y'all did. I'm easily confused. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And we sum that up by saying, why am I here? For God's glory. Yeah, He said that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God by enjoying Him forever. He quoted the Westminster Catechism. Let me go back. And let me just act like I'm asking my kids, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For His glory. So that's what He's saying. All things have been created through Him, so He is the agent of creation. All things have been created for Him, so He is the goal of creation. And it says He is before all things. Yeah, that's what John said. He was in the beginning with God. He was before. He is before all things because He's eternal. He existed before. He wasn't created. He is before all things. It was Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and then the creation of all things. And in Christ, in Him, all things hold together. And I'm going to go ahead and cheat and give you Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that we're going to go read in totality the chapter here in a minute. But Hebrews says He upholds things by the word of His power. Do you know why we're not just spinning particles out of control and we're actually humans right now? It's because the Lord holds us together. The pew is not falling apart under you because God is holding it together. Isn't it amazing that back in the day when they penned this, they knew it and they got it? That the only reason things were and stay as they are or remain is because God holds them together by the power of His Word. His Word spoke them into being and His Word sustains them in being because we see that He holds all things by the power of His Word. And in the end, guess what? It even talks about how the elements will burn up. What is He talking about? The end of the world. He's talking about when God lets it go, it's gone. It's going to burn up. Well, guess how the world ends? It burns up. Guess why? God says burn up, it's gone. So that's another sermon. There's another sermon. But we could camp there. Do you see this? And again, I did a little research, and I would love to just dive deep and go here. The atom. Isn't it interesting that matter is made up of a thing called atom, and the first man was called Adam? Different way of spelling, but it was just kind of cool. I don't know. That's a side note. Atoms create all matter. All matter is made up of atoms. Atoms are held together by these protons and neutrons and electrons, and there's something inexplicable that holds, I think, these protons and, let me see, neutrons together. And I still may be not as accurate as I would like to be as I share this, so you can check it out yourself. But there is, it's just called nuclear force. The force. Use the force, man. The force holds atoms together. And they say, it should not be. This should not be possible. There is no explanation why this force holds the atoms together, which makes up everything, all creation. And if it just slips, we all explode. I know what that force is. He upholds all things by the word of His power. It's God. I think some have even referred to it as the God particle. Because only God can hold it all together. And it'll fall all apart without Him. And so, man, you could camp there. Again, you could just look at the greatness and the awesomeness of God. And all of this should just bring us back and to talk about His magnificence, His glory. He's worthy. And when we say He's worthy of glory, man, that is an understatement. We don't get how much He's worthy of glory. Hebrews chapter 1. Go there real quick. And I don't know what time I started, so I don't know where I'm at. I don't know how long to go. We're not far, but anyway. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things. There, firstborn, royal right to position, power. There it is. He's the inheritor. He's the heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He is the Creator. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation. There it is. In the incarnation, He is the representation and the manifestation of God the Father. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by the word of His power. We've just been there, done that. He had made purifications. When He had made purifications of sin, so there's reconciliation, redemption. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is glorification. Having become as much better than the angels, so He's not just this emanation of spirit or spirits. He is above the angels. He is greater than the angels. And He has inherited, there's that firstborn again, a more excellent name than they. So this argument here is that Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is bigger, more supreme, more awesome, more powerful than angels. For to which of the angels did He, God the Father, ever say, you are My Son, today I have what? Begotten you, not created you. I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son of me. He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is God. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Let the one that has the rank, the power, the position of authority, let him be worshipped. Let the angels worship him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is in the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, there it is again, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish. They're going to burn up. But you remain, and they will become old like a garment. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. He's eternal. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand in this position of power until I make your enemies your footstool, a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Again, point of Hebrews 1, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is sovereign. He is the inheritor. A lot of names. Savior, Sustainer, Redeemer, Rescuer. You can go on and on and on with your highlighters when you get home. And you can match them and see. And it'll all bring you back to the fact is our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And in verse 18, He, Jesus, is the head. Okay? I want to give you an example. Everyone, touch your head. Okay, this is what that means, head. In the Greek, head means head. Here it is. We all have established what a head is. What does the head do? What's it got in it? At least some in some people's heads. There's a lot of people without them today. We see them on TV almost every day. Like Scarecrow and the Wizard of Oz. If I only had a brain. But most people have them. Or most people are actually using them. We have brains. What does a brain do? Everything. If you don't have a brain, you can't do anything. You're dead. So he is the head. He's the operator, the chief position, the controller, the leader, the highest rank. He is the brains of the operation, the institution. What is he talking about? The body. Yeah, this is controlling my body. Jesus, in Ephesians, how about said first Ephesians chapter 5? No, just Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. It talks about how Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the controller, the operator, the leader. Chief position of the church. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it refers to the church as the body. And the body is composed of many members. And so, wow, if Jesus is the head and the church is the body, then He controls the body. He is sovereign over the body. And so, that's what Paul is saying here. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. There it is. So He began all creation. Guess who started the church? Jesus. Guess whose idea the church was? Jesus. Guess who leads the church? Jesus. We get the idea. Just like your head leads the body, Jesus Christ leads the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the establisher, the originator, the orchestrator, the initiator, the starter, the establisher. And then here's that word firstborn again, meaning first in position, highest in rank. He has supreme sovereign authority over it. He's the firstborn. He has the high position of honor from among the dead. What does that mean? Here's resurrection. He was the first raised from the dead, never to die again. He has first place. So that in everything He might have the supremacy, he might be superior. That word preeminence, He is preeminent. What does that mean? First place. And this is where Jesus better be in every one of our lives. First place. He is first in creation. He is first in the church. He better be first in our lives. He has preeminence, first place. And this is another way to say He gets the glory. When we look at creation, we say glory. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Creation, Revelations 1. It shouts glory so that no one can look at creation and say there is no God, because it screams, God is here and I made this. And we say glory. In the church, we say glory. He is worthy of glory in the church. He has first place, the supremacy. And so this is answering the question. I think I forgot to answer the question, but we answered the question before I asked it. And it was simply, who is Jesus in relation to or regarding to or compared to the church? He is the controller, the head, the initiator, the beginning, the inheritor, the royal righteous ruler, the firstborn, the superior, our sovereign, who has supremacy, preeminence, first place. And then that leads us to the last verse. And all God's people said, amen. Verse 20. And through Him, Jesus, to reconcile. You get angry, your wife gets angry at you, your husband gets angry. You want to be reconciled. You want the relationship restored. Something has come between you. You want to address it, to remove it, to reconcile, be reconciled, make right, to change relationship. Is that what that means? Through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the last question is we're answering is, who is Jesus compared to or in relation to the cross, the crucifixion? Namely, who is Jesus when it comes to redemption or our redemption or our reconciliation? And I want to approach this last verse differently than we've done the others. And I just want to ask this verse questions and let it answer. Let the text speak to us. Here's what we're going to ask. The five W's and an H. Who, what, when, where, why, how. It's all here. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased. Verse 20. We start looking at this verse. Through him. Through who? God was pleased through who? Through Jesus. And let me just go ahead and mention, he is our Prince of Peace. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord. He's our Prince of Peace. For God was pleased through him, Jesus, to do what? It's answered here. To reconcile. To restore relationship to himself. To who? To God. All things. Now, this does not mean all things will be saved, but it means all things will be made new. We're going to see that in a minute. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, you read Romans chapter 8, here's another one, verses 18 through 39, it says creation groans to be set free. Creation groans to be redeemed. It is suppressed because of the sin of man. It groans to be saved, redeemed. And then you get to Revelation chapter 1, and praise the Lord, we read about a new heaven and a new earth because God's making all things new. So it will be redeemed. How? I may have jumped ahead there. Yeah, how? How? How does reconciliation, redemption come about? And the scripture answers, by making peace through his, Jesus' blood. When, where was or is this accomplished? Scripture answers, on or at the cross. Okay, here's a footnote. Write this down to go study it later. Read Hebrews chapter 9. Read Hebrews chapter 10. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. There, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I think that was mentioned last. That explains that. It's accomplished at the cross. And then we ask, why did he do it? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he do what Jacob just went through and explained in Isaiah chapter 53? Why did he suffer? Why did he endure such suffering? Verse 14, go back in Colossians chapter 1, look up at verse 14. We're going to borrow from there. Verse 14 and verse 20, we're going to tie that into verse 20. It's so that we, the church, the body, believers, have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why did he do it? For our salvation, reconciliation, and then look at verse 18, the last part. So that in everything he, Jesus, might have the supremacy, the preeminence, first place, so that he would receive the glory. So you have, why did he do it? For our salvation. Why did he do it? Ultimately for his glorification, for his own glory. How did he bring it about? His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It brings about our reconciliation. It brings about his glorification. So Jesus, again, is the central figure of creation. He's the central figure of the church, the agent and the goal. Creation and the church exist for his glory. We shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Y'all thought y'all were going to get away without a John Piper quote, but I'm going to say this, quote a verse, and we're done. In verse 14, this is Piper. In verse 14, Paul begins a litany of amazing truths about Jesus Christ that are probably the most concentrated description of the glories of Jesus in the New Testament. There are 15 of them. Verse 14, in him we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Verse 15a, he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15b, he is the firstborn of all creation. That is the specially honored first and only son over all creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Verse 16b, all things were created through him. Verse 16c, all things were created for him. Verse 17a, he is before all things. Verse 17b, in him all things hold together. Verse 18a, he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18b, he is the beginning. Verse 18c, he is the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18d, in everything he is preeminent. He has first place. Verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20a, he reconciles all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. Verse 20b, he makes peace by the blood of his cross. And then he says, Christian, if your heart ever wavers and grows cold, go here. Memorize this litany of glories and ask God to give you affections that correspond to the measure of His greatness. If any person or any power or any wisdom or any love awakens any admiration or any amazement or any joy, let it be the greatest person and the greatest power and the greatest wisdom and the greatest love that exists. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God. And John, to go back to the Gospel of John real quick, the theme verse of John's Gospel is John chapter 20, verse 31. I think it's a fitting way to conclude this. This is what John chapter 20, verse 31 says. But these things have been written. What things? What he wrote in his Gospel? Yes. But what Paul wrote in Colossians, yes. What God put in His Scripture, in the Bible. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, eternal life, in His name. Amen.